I'd like to get back to that merry heart. I like we looked at a merry heart in our booklets, and there were some verses there that we didn't get a chance to really talk about. A merry heart has to do with rejoicing, right? Sometimes that word merry kind of gives an impression of sort of happy-go-lucky. In the Bible, it speaks of rejoicing. When you think of Paul and Silas, bloodied backs, bound in stocks, thrown into the prison, and they were singing praises to God. They were able to rejoice in spite of their circumstances, in spite of the pain. They rejoiced in the Lord. They praised God. Who can do that except someone that's filled with the Holy Spirit? And God responded to their singing and their rejoicing, their faith, and he came and gave them a mighty deliverance. Some people say, well, Paul sang soprano and Silas sang tenor, and then God joined in with the bass. And when God sang bass, the prison shook and the chains fell off. In Canarsie, we have guys that drive by in their cars, and you can feel the bass. You can't imagine that they can hear anything in life after that, but you actually feel it. I went to a concert once with my daughter. Bethany was in Taiwan, and I wanted to do something special with Natalie. So we actually went down to Florida to a concert. And it was a stand-up, you know, you had to stand most of the time. And we got there early, so we were right up against the stage, right in front of this tremendous speaker. And I actually felt the vibrations going through my body. I think I lost 10 pounds by the time the concert was over. It was great. I couldn't hear you for the next 2 weeks, but anyway. So that's God's singing bass. That's what that was all about. Praise God. So we looked at the fact that our God is a happy God. Praise God. He rejoices over us with singing, it says in Zephaniah. Jesus rejoiced in spirit when he saw God opening hearts to the gospel. And then it says he had the oil of joy above his brethren. Those are all indications that Jesus was a happy person. Or a joyful person, if you like that word better, that he was pleasant to be around. Oh, there were times when he was very stern, and he rebuked the religious leaders, and he spoke the truth in great authority and power. But this gives us a general idea of his demeanor. He was a happy person. People could relate to him. People felt welcomed by him. They wanted to be in his presence. They would sit for hours to listen to what he had to say. Praise God. And then we looked at some of these verses about a merry heart brings about a cheerful countenance. And the countenance is your face. And we talked about the smile. Remember I read that thing about the smile, that you can smile in the Holy Ghost. There's a picture of Brother Eddie Walfogle over above Bella's head. And I lived with him for a number of years, and I think Eddie had a Holy Ghost smile. Sometimes he would greet somebody, and a smile would break out on his face, and you just felt the love of God in it. It wasn't just someone being happy, but there was in that smile you felt love, you felt genuine concern, a loving interest in the individual that he was addressing. And I remember being impressed by that. He never called attention to it. He never said, I'm smiling, and God has anointed my smile, or anything like that. It was very natural. But I noticed it one day, and I saw that really does something in people's lives when you greet them like that. And so I try to smile more than to frown, and ask the Lord to help me to do it in the love of God. A cheerful countenance. And then he who has a merry heart has a continual feast. Oh, when you rejoice in the Lord, and and you're just happy in Jesus, oh, he's just feeding your soul all the time. When we get moody and come under a cloud, then we don't have much of a feast. We have a famine. You know, there's some people that they live under a cloud all the time. You know, like, was that Pigpen in Charlie Brown? He always had a cloud or dust following him wherever he went. Well, sometimes we're like that. Some people are moody, and you don't like to be around them because you feel the darkness, you feel the heaviness, and they must feel it too. And they're not feasting with the Lord. They're not enjoying the blessings of God. But we've been taught that God wants to deliver us from those clouds. Hans Wolfogel used to call them dumps, when you're down in the dumps. And some people, they think it's very spiritual to be down in the dumps, right? I'm very serious about these things. These things trouble me that's going on in the world. But he says, no, that's just the devil. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And if you keep your eyes on God, your body will be filled with light, Jesus said. And so if you're down in the dumps, it's because your eyes aren't on God. If you're living under a cloud, God can't bless you the way you need him to. You're not feasting with the Lord, but you're experiencing a famine. And what did the Lord say? When he sends famine, or when famine comes, you need to repent and turn away from that thing and turn to God and say, Lord, forgive me. I have such a wonderful God. Why shouldn't I be happy all the time? Was it, I think it was Nehemiah, that he went into the presence of the, was it Ezra? He went into the presence of the king and he found he had gotten report that Jerusalem wasn't doing too well. The exiles had gone back to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple, and the enemies in the land had put a stop to everything, and he was greatly troubled by that. And so he stood in the presence of the king. I think it was Nehemiah. Am I right? He was the king's cupbearer. And he didn't look happy. And the king questioned him, why do you look so sad? And that scared him, because you are supposed to look happy when you're in the presence of the king. It's supposed to be such an honor and a privilege to stand before the king that you couldn't think of being sad. And so then he prayed that the Lord would give him the right words, and then he expressed his concern, and the Lord opened the way for him to go and help and get the job done. But this idea of being in the presence of the king, it dishonored him if you were not happy, if you didn't consider it a great joy. And he may have had some people's heads cut off for not being happy. I'll give you a reason, like your parents say, I'll give you a reason to cry. Well, I'll give you a reason not to be happy. I'll cut your head off. Okay. And so then we talked about when people are filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the evidences of a person that's filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, is that they're singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord. That's, of course, speaks about joy, the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And if you tell me that you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you look like sour grapes, I wonder, you're filled with a spirit, but I'm not sure it's the Holy Spirit, right? Praise God. And so I don't mean to give the impression you always need to be laughing and smiling, and, you know, life is serious and people go through trials, but there's something in your heart that you can tap into when you learn to rejoice in the Lord. And that'll get you through those times like nothing else. So let's look up some of these verses, okay? Reasons to rejoice. Now, we looked at Luke 15, 25 through 32. The prodigal son. The story of the prodigal son. The word prodigal means wasteful. He wasted his father's living, his inheritance. And so he spent all his money. He had a lot of friends while he had money. When I was in high school and I finally got a car and I would drive to school, friends were coming out of the woodwork. They wanted rides to school. They wanted me to take them to McDonald's on break. And I had friends until my car broke down. Then they were all gone. And so the prodigal, he had a lot of friends while he was paying the bill for everybody. But when his money ran out, so did his friends. And he found himself destitute and working among pigs and still hungry, never getting enough to eat. He said the food the pigs were looking started to look good to him. Then he knew it's time to go back home. And he said, listen, here I am. I'm the son of a rich man, and I'm living in abject poverty. And he said, I'm going to go home, and oh, I've made a mess of my life. I don't expect my father to accept me back as his son, but if he can at least give me a job, if I can at least be one of his servants, I'll live among the servants. I know at least he treats his servants good. I'll have enough food. He'll take care. And when he got there, he found out that his father had been waiting for him. Gives the impression that the father was always looking over the hill just for his return. Praying, I'm sure, concerned, but had to leave him with God, had to learn his lessons, had to come back a different person. And I like that he says, when he first asked for his inheritance, he says, give me that which belongs to me. But when he returned home, he said, make me as one of your servants. Selfishly, he wanted his father to give him what he felt he deserved. But after he was humbled, he realized he needed a change. And so he came back and said, make me. Sometimes the Lord lets us go through some hard times too, so that we get to a place where we see that we need a change of heart. And then we come back and say, Lord, make me what you want me to be. Change my heart. Deliver me from that selfishness and give me a heart that loves God and serves him. So the older brother got all upset because the father had received his younger brother back. Didn't seem to be any consequences, although he had already spent his inheritance, so that wasn't coming back to him. And he had gone through some terrible experiences, and who knows what heartaches and regrets and scars he had to bear. But as far as the older brother was concerned, you just received him back and didn't even punish him for anything. He disgraced the family. He spent your hard-earned money, and now you're having a party for him. You've killed the fatted calf. And then he says, I've been serving you all this time. While he was away, living in disgrace, I was still here, working, doing dutifully what you expected of me. And he said, you never even gave me a little goat to have a party with my friends. And he comes back and you kill the fatted calf. And the father said, son, he said, you are always with me. Right? See, he didn't appreciate being in the presence of his father. He didn't appreciate the privilege and honor of having his father caring for him and having fellowship with him. He somehow lost sight of that. And he said, and all that I have is yours. You still have an inheritance waiting you, and everything I have now I share with you. I'm ever with you, and all that I have is yours. It's right that we should be merry. Well, those are good reasons to be merry, to be happy, to rejoice, because Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's ever with us. And then everything that he has, he shares with us. The victory he's won on Calvary, he shares with us. He supplies all our needs. And so he said, it's right that we rejoice. I thought your brother was dead. We found out he's alive. It's like he's come back to life. He was lost, and now he's found. Well, we don't even know what happened to that older brother, if he ever went in and learned his lesson. or if he stayed in his dump. Well, let's look at some of these other verses, other reasons to rejoice. Luke 10:20. I'm going to call on some of you, okay, to read, or you can volunteer if you like. Okay, Bella? Luke 10:20.
However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.
Yes. Rejoice that you're saved. If you have nothing else to rejoice about, if you look and rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Do you realize what a miracle that is? That God made you to see you needed the Savior. He pointed you to Jesus. He gave you some kind of understanding about what it meant for Jesus to die for you. He gave you faith to lay hold, and your sins are forgiven. The Spirit of God is living in your heart, and you're on your way to heaven. That's always reason to rejoice. I like to have baptismal services because that's what we talk about at baptism. We rejoice that this person has gotten saved, and then we remind ourselves of the day when we got saved and how wonderful it is to know Jesus. Sometimes you realize that more when you're mixing around people that don't know the Lord. You see the difference in your life. You see them. They don't have the Lord. They have to deal with their own problems. And then you recognize how wonderful it is that I'm born again. And so help me to always rejoice. Help me never to lose the wonder of my salvation. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, who was once a slave trader on a slave ship for many years of his life, when he got saved, of course, God delivered him from all of that. And he said, "The wonder to me is that people lose the wonder." He never lost the wonder of his salvation, that God took this vile person, slave trader, and saved him, had mercy on him, and made him a child of God. And he said, "But I can't understand how people ever lose that wonder." So that's the reason to rejoice, Jesus told us. Did someone look up the next verse in Philippians 1:18? If you have it, you can just let me know. Okay, have it, Carol.
Yes, but that doesn't matter whether their motives are false or genuine. The message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice.
Amen. Here the Apostle Paul's in prison, and some people are inspired by the fact that, you know, Paul is suffering for the Lord, and I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to follow his good example. And then there are some people that shared the gospel to try to make it more difficult for Paul. You know, he'll say, "You know what that was Paul was talking about? He was saying there's another king, Jesus. See, he's guilty of treason." And Paul said, "Listen, some people are preaching the gospel because they're inspired by my being in prison, and they're sharing their faith with others. And then there are some people that are repeating things that I said to try to get me into more trouble." He said, "But what does it matter? As long as Jesus is being preached, you know, as long as the truth is being given, then I rejoice. I rejoice that the gospel is going forward. And if I'm in prison and I can't preach it, well, God's got other people. Even the enemies are preaching the gospel without realizing it. And, you know, people are getting saved. The truth is getting into their hearts." How about 3 John, verses 3 and 4?
"It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell you your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth.
Yeah.
I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth."
Okay. Yeah, the Apostle John, he ministered to many people, and people received the word of God, and they applied it to their life, and they were walking in the truth. They were following the Lord Jesus and growing in their relationship with him. And they said, "I have no greater joy than to see that my children are walking in truth." Praise God. That brings every minister great joy to see the people taking these truths and living them themselves. Sometimes you minister to people and then you don't see them for some time, and then you reunite with them and you see that they've been serving God, they've been walking in the truth, and you're so happy that God has kept them and blessed them and continue to make them a blessing. That's the goal, right? We want our people to receive the truth and learn to walk with God themselves, to keep growing in the Word, keep growing in prayer and serving God. You know, the Hans Waldvogel, we hear his name quite a bit, and he's vitally connected with the camp all these years. He said that his job as a minister is to lead people to the fountain and teach them how to drink for themselves. He didn't want people to be depending on him to keep them in line and keep them following Jesus. He knew that one day he'd be gone. Then what? He wanted people to learn to depend on Jesus for themselves. That whether I'm here or not, you know how to walk with God. You've learned, and you'll continue to do so. He used to go visit a woman named Mrs. Robinson, a very godly woman who lived in Zion, Illinois. And he greatly appreciated her ministry. And he would go somewhat regularly, every few months maybe, and be in meetings, and sometimes he'd have private sessions with her. And she was greatly gifted. She had speaking gifts of the Spirit, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. And one day, the Lord said through her, I can talk to you a lot better if you get alone with me than I can if you come to Mrs. Robinson or someone else. Get alone with me. And the Lord repeated that, get alone with me. Hans Waldvogel left that meeting and he said, now I know she's a real, genuine servant of God, because she's not trying to establish a dependence on her. She's telling me to get alone with God, that I can hear better the things God wants to say to me, not by coming to her, but by getting alone with him. And so we rejoice when people learn to hear God for themselves and walk in truth, and don't depend upon this person or that person. Thank God that they're a help and a blessing to us, but if we stay attached to them, it's like your kid who you can never get out of the house. All right, you're 20, you're 30 years old. Go, leave. Anyway, now let's read in the Psalms, okay? I hope you're reading ahead, right, and looking up some of these verses, so when I call, you're all ready. Who's ready? Psalm 511.
I am.
Who are you? Ready again? Well, Karen.
But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing joyful praises forever. Spread your protection over them, that all who love your name may be filled with joy.
Okay. I think in the King James it says, let all that seek the Lord rejoice, because thou defendest them. Right? If you're seeking God, you know, we have to learn to seek God with rejoicing. That, because that attitude of rejoicing expresses faith. You know, if we're always calling on God, and there's nothing wrong with crying and you know, really being earnest like that. But behind it, there has to be this attitude, God has seen my seeking and it's going to pay off. You know, sometimes we seek the Lord and then we leave and we feel like we didn't get the blessing or the help we needed and we get discouraged. But God always takes notice of our seeking him. And God always honors the time that we spend seeking him. And even when you get up and you don't feel anything, you can rejoice anyway and say, Lord, you said if I seek you, I'll find you. I was seeking you, and I was doing my part, and so I'm sure you were doing your part. I'm finding you. Oh, there'll be a breakthrough somewhere along the way, and I'll experience something wonderful. But just because I don't feel anything doesn't mean nothing happened. We have to learn that, especially here at camp. How many times we're on our knees calling on God. Sometimes God meets you in a wonderful way. You leave filled. Other times you walk out and you say, I don't think anything happened. We've got to develop an attitude of rejoicing. Oh, it was good. I had an opportunity to seek God, and I'm rejoicing because God always honors that effort. God is working in me. God's doing something. And I receive it by faith. And even though I don't feel anything, I want to thank you, Jesus, for meeting me tonight, for working in me while I've been seeking you. And Lord, I know that the best is yet to come. Praise God. Let all that seek him rejoice. Praise God. How about 16:11? Someone else? Anyone on this side? George, you're looking at me. You have it?
Yeah.
See, you were ready all along, and you were just so quiet. Okay, I'm going to call on you more. No, go ahead. 16:11.
You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
Good. King James, I'm more used to the King James, although I do read other translations. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Wow. In his presence, there's joy. Well, we've experienced that. Just being in his presence brings joy into our hearts. And then there are pleasures. God has joys and pleasures for us that the world can't offer. I've got something that the world can't give and the world can't take it away. We used to sing. Still do sometimes. Praise God. Oh, when you spend time in God's presence, there's a joy that you can't find anywhere else. And it's a joy unlike any other joy. Praise God. And Psalm 118, verse 24.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice.
Good. I like that. Had it memorized. This is the day the Lord hath made. You know when Jesus sang that on the way to the cross? They said that after they had eaten the Lord's Supper, had their Passover meal and the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, it says they sang a hymn. And there were certain psalms that they would sing during Passover at different times. And many people believe that they sang from Psalm 118. Can you imagine Jesus on his way to Gethsemane, knowing in a very short time he's going to be tortured? He's going to take upon himself the burden of the sins of the world. He's going to suffer equivalent of an eternity of judgment upon himself in those hours that are before him. And what is he saying? This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. If Jesus could rejoice on his way to Calvary, what's keeping us from rejoicing? And if you can't rejoice, you say, well, Jesus, you know how to rejoice, so rejoice in me. Help me, Lord, in spite of the difficulties, to joy in the Lord. I'm not rejoicing in my circumstances. I'm rejoicing in the Lord, that he's with me, that he's going to help me, that he's going to turn all things around and for my good and his glory. And then the last one is in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10.
And he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Amen. Now, how impressive is that, Brother John, using his phone for his Bible? It's a good thing. It's a good thing, most of the time.
He has it memorized.
No, I think he's on Facebook and everything. Yeah. He tells me I'm his favorite son-in-law because I'm his only son-in-law. I know that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Listen, if you're going through a hard time, you need joy. That joy of the Lord strengthens you. It helps you to get up and face your trials and deal with things. That joy of the Lord is so important. You know, it's not a selfish thing to want to be joyful in the Lord, because that's where we get our strength from, so that we can glorify God and we can serve him. And when we don't have the joy of the Lord and we're worried and depressed, we're of no use. But when we say, Lord, fill me with your joy, and then I think of reasons I have to rejoice, then a well starts to rise up within me, and I can have joy in the place of sorrow. He gives me the spirit of praise, right? The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And one way to get into the joy of the Lord is to start praising God, right? I don't feel any joy, but Lord, I'm going to praise you. When David went back to Ziklag and found that the Amalekites had attacked the city, carried away his wives and children, all the people, burned the city down, it said that the men began to weep until they had no more tears. And these are warriors, right? These are fighting men. And they're weeping because their wives are taken, their children. They don't know whether they're being abused, whether they're being put to death. And it says they turned against David now. You know, if you didn't take us out to battle, we would have been home to protect our family. It must be that you've lost the anointing of God upon your life. And they talked about stoning David. They wanted to kill him. And so David was very much alone at that moment. And it says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. He got alone with God. And maybe he started playing his harp and singing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he began to praise the Lord, maybe. And he got his eyes on the Lord, and the Lord came to him, and the Lord spoke to him and made him to know that he should go after the Amalekites, that God was protecting the family. They were going to bring everything back and more. And he somehow, the men recognized the anointing upon his life again, and he said, "Come on, men, let's go. We're going after them." And God gave them tremendous victory, showed them how to overcome the Amalekites, and they came home with more than they lost. But David encouraged himself in the Lord at the lowest point in his life there. And so we have to learn to do that. When you're down, some people struggle with depression. Some people are struggling with anxiety. This is a generation where anxiety is very prevalent among young people. It's like an epidemic. But we as Christians have to rise above it. We have to learn to praise God and get hold of the victory and get hold of the joy of the Lord. And so when people see that you're a joyful person, they'll say, "What is it about you that, you know, you can be happy, you can still be pleasant, even though things aren't going your way?" And then that opens up the door for us to tell them, "Well, nothing special about me, but let me tell you about my Jesus. Hallelujah. In his presence is fullness of joy, and he's with me all the time. And no matter what comes my way, I can put my trust in him. If I trust him, he honors that. If I seek him, I find him. And that's why I'm happy. And that's why I'm rejoicing." And so it draws people to the Lord. It's a way of adorning the gospel, beautifying the gospel. Sometimes on the train in New York City, you get people that get up to preach. And some of those people that preach are the meanest people you ever met in your life. "You're all going to hell, and I'm telling you so that my hands are clean." And he says, "Anybody here, you think you're going to heaven?" And one time I said, "I am." And he said, "I know you are. I'm talking to them." I don't know how he knew I was. But it bothered me that he was presenting the gospel that way, you know. And it's unfortunate. Sometimes the loudest voices are the meanest voices, right? "Repent, you're going to hell," and all this. That doesn't make the gospel attractive or beautiful to anybody. But then Brother Eddie told me, one time there was a guy on the train, and he got up and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, have your attention, please. I know you're busy, you're preparing to go to work." And he said, "I know every one of us, we had to prepare. We woke up this morning, we bathed, we put on our nice clothes." And he said, "But did you ever think about the need to prepare when you stand before God?" And he presented it so kindly and so gently and so wisely. He wasn't condemning them all to hell, but he was saying, just the way you prepare to go to work, we need to prepare our souls to meet with God. And I thought about the guy that's screaming at everybody and then this fella, and I thought, well, which one made the gospel more attractive? It wasn't hard to figure that one out. So praise God. Oh, God wants us to be joyful in him. Thank God. That's why we love these songs. Some of them are so joyful. Even the melodies come from heaven, it seems. And as you sing them, you think about what you're singing. You get your eyes off your problems. You get your eyes off yourself. You get your eyes on your joyful God. And your heart begins to reflect His joy. Praise God. So let's be happy all day. Even and especially when things don't go our way. That's when we need to rejoice in the Lord always. And anyhow, right? Praise the Lord anyhow. See that sign? Let's do it. Amen. Okay. Well, let's sing a song. It's time for us to go. Have we sung Jesus is the Joy of Living yet? Well, maybe. I don't know. But we can sing it again if we did. Jesus is the Joy of Living. 444. That's not a stutter. That is the page. 444. Come.
Every blessing of
Andrew. I never called you Brother Andrew before. Will you pray with us, please?
Father, we're so thankful for the wonderful joy that you give us, Lord, and how your holy presence is just with us all the time, Lord. Help us, Lord, to take that with us today, Lord, to be serving you joyfully, Lord, and just rejoicing for all the wonderful things that you've done for us, Lord. We thank you again for what you did for us on the cross, and we can forever rejoice in that wonderful fellowship with you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, and we ask that you will just bless this day, Lord, and continue to be with us as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. God bless you all. Be with you. Amen. You with him.
Thank you.